Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Good evening, you guys. Good to see you. I work for Caltrans in the afternoon. Actually, this is the official Harvest Orange County shirt right here. You can pick them up in the back. Just kidding. Just kidding. Well, what a great passage of scriptures that we covered this week. Amen? Man, just going over the woman who cried out for Jesus for a touch for her daughter. Of course, Jesus with the dealing with the religious Pharisees, them asking for a sign and him saying that no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. Of course, healing the blind man by spitting in his eye. The holy loogie, man. But it was from Jesus, man, and he touched this man amazing. The question, what is faith? We're going to look at faith tonight. And in this passage of Scripture, in these passages, God is challenging us to have more faith. More faith. Moss faith. In fact, that's what I titled the study. Moss faith. That's for you who speak Spanish. You know, all through Scripture, we see that Jesus not only teaches us, but challenges us, and is challenging his disciples to have more faith. And we see this. And we ask ourselves, well, what really is faith? What is faith? Everyone has faith. Even atheists have faith, although they'll deny that they have faith. An atheist has faith that God doesn't exist, yet they can't prove that God doesn't exist. So that's faith, even though they'll deny it. But they're banking on God not existing. They're banking on there not being a heaven, a hell. That's faith because they can't prove it. I saw a debate with Oxford mathematician John Lennox. Pull this up on YouTube. It's great. He's debating Richard Dawkins, who is the author of The God Delusion. He's a deluded author, but he's debating John Lennox, both bright men, one much brighter than the other, I think. But John Lennox challenged Richard Dawson in his faith, and he says, because Richard Dawson is saying that I don't need faith. Faith is obsolete now. We have evidence. We don't need faith anymore. And John Lennox said, you don't have faith? Sure you do. No, I don't. Don't you have faith in your wife? Well, yes, I have faith in my wife. Then you have faith. Because he said, I have the evidence. My evidence that my wife is faithful. Well, that's faith, putting our faith and evidence. See, we as Christians, we don't have a blind faith. We have faith in the evidence that God has given us. And we have plenty of evidence, don't we, to support our faith. Maybe we should talk about what faith isn't. It isn't a stab in the dark or a gamble or playing the odds. It isn't wishful thinking. Someone once said, biblical faith is to the soul what a motor is to a car. I like that. Leighton Ford said, belief is not faith without evidence, but it's commitment without reservation. Oh, I like that too. Someone said, faith is the grip which connects us with the moving energy of God. But what does the Bible say about faith? Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. Let's read this in a couple different translations because I like these translations. J.B. Phillips says this, now faith means putting our full confidence in the things we hoped for. It means being certain of things we can't see. The Message says, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith in this firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living, it's our handle on what we can't see. The New Living Translation says, faith is the confidence that we hope that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. And then the Amplified Bible says this, Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Faith. See, our faith isn't like trying to lasso the moon. Our faith is based in evidence. It's based in His Word, God's Word. Oh gosh, we see the evidence of God in creation. Oh man, if you can't see the evidence of God in creation, I mean, think about this. The earth, the planets, the sun, 64 suns will fit into one star and Antares. Then 110 million Antares will fit into a star, Hercules. 110 million? I mean, the anthropic principles that really are the evidence that we can even exist on planet Earth. Anthropic principles like the distance from the sun, the distance from Earth to the sun. If we were any closer, we'd burn up. If we were any farther away, we'd freeze. Oxygen content at 21%. If it was any more, we'd be in trouble. If it was any less, we'd be in trouble too. But it's right at 21%. The atmospheric transparency where we're not all being radiated right now. Perfect. The tilt of the earth so the tides don't come in and wash us all out. I mean, just the fact that we can stand on planet Earth and exist, this system that's been created by God, we have such great evidence. And then you could go the other way with the atoms and just even the atom itself, the fact that it holds together when it should be exploding. What's keeping it together? They say atomic glue. I know what's holding it together because Colossians says this, for everything was created by Him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist, and He holds all things together. Amen? Jesus Christ, He's who's holding things together. But these intricacies that we see give us evidence of the faith we have in God and for God. But our salvation begins with faith, doesn't it? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and this not of yourself, that is a gift of God, lest not of works, lest anyone should boast. But see, our faith shouldn't end there, should it? That's a beginning. Salvation is the beginning of our faith. When we begin to know God and experiencing Him in our lives. You know, the Bible says in Habakkuk 2, 4, the just shall live by faith. And then in Romans, the just shall live by faith. And in fact, it goes on and says, but if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Hebrews 11, 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to Him, to God, must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith. We as men of God must live by faith. How many of you are completely satisfied with your faith? Amen. How many of you guys want to grow continually in your faith? I do. Let's read this passage in Matthew and watch how Jesus not only draws out the faith of a woman, but also teaches a lesson to His disciples and to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would speak to us through this passage we're going to read. Lord, we pray that You would not only challenge our faith, Lord, but You would help us to grow, to trust You and to walk with You and to know You and to be about Your business. Lord, we commit this time to You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 15, verse 21 through 28. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Him, saying, have mercy on me, O son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But He answered her not a word. And His disciples came and urged Him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and she worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the little dogs. And she said, Yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Amazing story. What's the backstory here? Jesus had left the comforts of Jerusalem. Yeah, a lot of comforts there, huh? Being harassed by Pharisees. But he had left Jerusalem and gone to Galilee and then gone up to Tyre and Sidon, which was about 30, 40 miles away from Galilee, to a region that was primarily Gentiles. Now remember, this is a Canaanite woman. This woman was from the land that, well, God had promised to give to the children of Israel. The Canaanites and the Israelites were not exactly best friends. They weren't great neighbors. They didn't borrow lawn tools and things like that. Can I borrow your lawnmower? No, you're a Canaanite. They didn't really get along. They weren't really friendly. They didn't spend vacations together like sometimes we do with our neighbors. Why was Jesus up there? Well, I believe it was because he had a divine appointment with a woman who had a daughter who was demon-possessed. And it says in verse 22, it says, Behold. And I just love this word, behold, because we don't use this word in our vernacular, do we? We don't go around saying behold like, behold that car, or behold that wave. Or we just don't say that. We say, check this out, right? But this is important word. It's an important word because it says behold. It means to check this out. Pay attention. This is important. This is a special event here. Something special is taking place. Behold. This woman says, Have mercy on me, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. A couple things here. First of all, she knows who Jesus is. She calls him the son of David. She's like any mother or parent who's brokenhearted over the condition of her daughter. Maybe some of you are brokenhearted of the condition of your children, maybe your grown children. You're brokenhearted and you're crying out to God, and you should be, and we should be. This girl was demon-possessed. It doesn't say how old she was. Maybe she was a teenager, maybe she was even a grown daughter. We're not sure. But I think one thing it reminds us is that the devil wants to take out our kids, wants to take out our youth, wants to take out our young people. And yes, I believe in demon possession even today, but even more so, I think that there's great evidence that Satan has set his sights on the youth of today, on young people. And of course, his game plan hasn't changed, has it? He allures them the same way he has for years, even for centuries. Alcohol, partying, drugs, sex, the same things that he allured us with when we were younger. But, of course, he sets his sights on our children. And I think it's very important for us, for those of us who are parents. Some of you may have children who are teenagers, maybe 5th, 6th, 7th grade, to raise your children in the way of the Lord, to make decisions that are based on what the Bible has to say, to do right by your kids. So many parents have just given up their responsibilities, even Christian parents. Especially when our kids get into those teenage years when it's like it's a fight. It's like everything is a fight. It's an argument. It's a debate. It's a struggle. And parents just want to say, oh, just go do it. No, don't just go do it. God's given us a stewardship to raise our children in the way of the Lord. And we do our kids such an injustice when we let them go the way of the world, when we don't stand up for them. I know in our home, we didn't let our kids stay over at people's house if they drank. We didn't let our kids, when they were in high school, go to parties. Oh, I'm sure they went. We didn't let them go. We did everything we could to dissuade them from doing that. But it's like, no, it's just a party. We're not going to drink. If there was alcohol there, guess what? If there's alcohol at a party, there's marijuana out in the garage or out in a car or something worse. As parents, we need to stand strong and stand our ground and tell our kids no when they need to hear the word no. And the best time to start is when they're young. Letting them hear the word no. Give them alternatives. Don't just make them stay home sitting on the couch. Give them great alternatives, but don't let them go the way of the world. I don't know why this daughter was demon-possessed. You know, the religion of the Canaanites was very wicked, very immoral. Maybe she got caught up into sex, and they worshiped the god of Baal, which was lewd and gross. Maybe she got caught up into that. But she ended up demon-possessed, and her mother was praying for her, crying out for her soul, crying out for her. And she comes to Jesus, and she said, Jesus, have mercy. Have mercy. What a great lesson, even in those words right there. Have mercy. This woman didn't come and ask according to her deeds or her status because she didn't have any. She simply cried out for mercy, for favor from Jesus. Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on my daughter. You know, we can never come to Jesus based on who we are and our abilities. We can only come to him on who he is and his abilities. One more time. We can never come to God on who we are and our abilities. We can only come to God based on who he is and his abilities. Have mercy. And when we come to God in prayer, we should be praying for his mercy because he's a merciful God. Psalms 103:8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, and slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." And this woman cried out for mercy, just like the blind men who cried out to Jesus on the road and said, what? Lord, have mercy on us. They recognized how great God is and really how they didn't have any status at all even to cry out to God. But they came to him because of who he was and who he is. Let me ask you this. Do we come to God with a heart that recognizes his mercies? When you come to the Lord in prayer and you're asking God to move in your life or move in your child's life or move anywhere in anything, are you coming to him according to his mercy? Oh, it's so essential that we recognize how merciful God is because we don't deserve anything. And Jesus responds to this woman and says, but he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it looks like Jesus is like blowing this woman off. I came for Israel. But I think it's interesting here that this woman doesn't get mad. She doesn't start cursing Jesus. She doesn't start shaking her fist like, oh, like a lot of people do. Huh? Whenever something bad happens, even the atheists, they blame God, a God who they don't believe in. But this woman humbly asks a second time here. She says, it says that she came and she worshiped Jesus, and she said, Lord, help me. First she cried for mercy, and now the second time she says, Lord, help me, I need your help. And Jesus responds again and he says, it is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs. This seems pretty harsh. It's like, what, Jesus? This doesn't sound like the loving Jesus that we know. But Jesus is drawing something out of this woman here. You know, there were dogs that would roam the streets, and of course, you know, kind of like our, if you ever seen a pack of dogs, you know, I used to ride horses out in the river bottom, and there would be wild dogs out there, and it was always weird. You'd come up on a pack of dogs, you know, you didn't know if they were going to chase you, or you'd have to scare them off, but a pack of wild dogs is kind of a scary thing, because you just don't know what they're going to do. But that's not the kind of dogs that Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about little pets. It says, even the little dogs, this woman says, she said, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. This is the third time this woman comes back to Jesus. She does it again. Jesus says, when he responded this, he said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Again, she could have walked away. She could have been like bitter about Jesus saying this. But she came back again. It reminds me of that passage where Jesus said to keep asking, to keep seeking, keep knocking. And this woman, she just came back. She was tenacious in her faith. Not based on her merit, but she understood who Jesus was. And this woman said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Man, throw the party. Her daughter was healed. You know, sometimes you can read by that and you just go, her daughter was healed. Okay, Jesus did nothing, but think about this. Think about this being your daughter or your mother or your brother or your sister and Jesus touching them and healing them. Man, you would just be ecstatic. And maybe you are. Maybe God has touched someone that you loved. I look right now and I see a few of you in here God has touched. You just trusted God. And God has made you whole. And it's amazing to think that God does these things for us. He wants to. I love the fact that he says to this woman, "Great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." He gave her the desires of her heart. What are you coming to God for? What are you asking God for? What are you seeking God for? What in your life are you continually coming to God for? This woman is such a great example to us who just comes humbly and says, "Lord, I'm looking for you to work. I'm looking for you to help. Touch my daughter." And Jesus commends her faith. I think the Lord has, in a real personal way, has shown this to me even with the healing of my wife. The doctors told us that she would not be in remission initially. This type of leukemia would not go into remission. Well, guess what? A few weeks ago, they told her she's in remission. It's like that's an answer to prayer. I'll give the doctors a little bit of credit. But I praise the Lord for that. You know, right now, my father is in intensive care in Riverside and has been for almost a month now. And we're praying that God would heal him. We're believing that God would touch him. We're praying in faith. And I believe that God is going to heal them. I talked with a friend of mine yesterday. He goes, "How do you know that? How do you know that God is going to heal him?" And I said, "I just believe that God has spoke to my heart." Actually, God spoke to my heart in a real way through one of our other lessons with the blind men. When they cried out and said, "Lord, have mercy on me." And Jesus healed the blind men. And I believe God is going to heal my dad. Not for me. Well, maybe for me a little bit, but it's going to be my benefit. But for his glory. And that God can use my dad, continue to use him in ways to minister to the body of Christ. And that's what we believe. And I, you know, if God chooses to go a different route, then Blessed be the name of the Lord. He giveth and taketh away. But we believe with all our heart that God is going to heal him. And it's a long road. Now, some of you may be praying for things in your life. Maybe you've even grown weary in praying. Maybe you have a child who's just had drug problems for years and years. And it's like, Lord, they're in their 40s. Lord, they're in their 50s. Oh, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep asking for God to touch. Keep asking for God to minister. Don't give up. Look at this woman. She loved her daughter, and God gave her the desires of her heart. Again, not based on her merit, but based on his merit. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And God wants us to have a living faith, a faith that believes him. You know, it's easy to take the sovereignty of God and just say, well, God is sovereign. God's just going to do whatever he's going to do. And that creates an apathy in us. An apathy. An apathy where we're not coming to God. That's not even biblical faith. God wants us to be coming to him. He wants us to be seeking him. This woman, her faith was great, and God answered her prayer. But you know what? There were some guys hanging around with Jesus that day. Their faith wasn't so great. They had just seen Jesus feed 4,000 men and a bunch of women and children. Could have been up, you know, 8,000, 9,000 people with just, I think it was 7 loaves of bread and a few fish. Yet here they are. When this woman comes up and asks for Jesus and cries out for mercy, you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to shut her up and get rid of her. Move her along, Jesus. Tell her to go away. And I believe that Jesus was up there in that area not only for this woman, but he was teaching his disciples a lesson in faith and using an unlikely woman from Canaan. And he's teaching us a lesson too. But because how often, even in our own faith, do we just want to kind of walk by things? I don't want to deal with that. Lord, I'm busy. Lord, that person's bothering me. In the church, here we are, men of the church, right? I mean, who comes to a Tuesday night men's Bible study unless they love Jesus, right? You single guys, you're not here for the girls. They're not here. You're serious about your walk with the Lord. You want to grow. Sometimes God will set things up and he wants to use us. He wants us to step up and be his hands and feet. He wants us to minister. And how often are we like, man, I'm just too busy for this, Lord. Can someone else do this? We're looking around. Let's just move them on. They're annoying me. And God wants to use us, and he wants our faith to grow, and he wants us to begin to pray, and he wants us to begin to minister to those around us who are in need. Who in your life is bugging you right now? Who in your life is bugging you right now? Start praying for them. Because God will begin to change your heart as he works in that situation. Maybe it's that neighbor. Maybe it's that coworker. Just get rid of them, Lord. Can't you transfer them to Texas? A lot of jobs there right now. But God wants to use you. And the disciples, well, they had a lesson to learn here. And they learned it as Jesus really pointed out this woman's faith. Her faith didn't shrink. Her faith grew. You know, the Bible says that faith, it comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want your faith to grow? Get your nose in God's Word. You guys are here tonight. because you're in God's Word. And your faith is going to grow as you begin to read and study and learn what the Bible has to say. Your faith will grow. But there's other ways that God will grow our faith. One is through challenges. I'm reminded of Gideon. Can you imagine Gideon going up? I don't know how many people were in the armies of Midian, the Midians and the Amalekites. But it says they were like locusts in the land. So there was a lot of them. I don't know if the Bible says how many. But Gideon had 32,000 men with him. 32,000. That's a pretty good number, but I don't know. I think there was a lot more with the Amalekites and the Midianites. But God said, Gideon, we need to scale back the army because the people are going to, they're going to try and take the glory. They're going to say, we did this in our strength. So he asked Gideon to tell the people, whoever's afraid, go on home. So he says, Gideon announces to the 32,000, if you're fearful, you're trembling, go ahead and go on home. 22,000 left. So there's 10,000 men. 10,000 against a big, big army. And God says, there's still too many. Go down to the river with that 10,000 and get down in the water, and whoever gets down and laps like a dog, send them home. But those who bring the water up to their mouth, kneeling, they'll stay. Well, 9,700 leaned over and drank like dogs. 300 men. And God delivered the Amalekites and the Midianites into the hands of Gideon and 300 men. Big challenge, big God. But Gideon did what God told him to do in faith. What's the challenge that's in your life right now? What is it? Is it at work? Is it with trying to catch up with bills because of an economy? Maybe you're back into a job, you're not making as much as you used to make. Maybe it's with your children. Maybe it's even in your relationship with your wife. Maybe you've kind of hit a wall. You're like, oh man, Lord. God's going to grow your faith through this. Don't point your finger at your wife and start saying, you need to grow in your faith. Guess what? You need to grow in your faith. I need to grow in my faith. As I put the principles God has shown me in His Word, make them a reality. The other way that our faith will grow is through trials. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the waves of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let that man not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. God will grow our faith through trials. And when trials come, man, that's when we really need to start exercising our faith and start putting all the promises of God into practice in our life. Thousands of promises. And as we go through trials, when we go through these challenges, we need to put the Word of God to work in our hearts and in our life. We need to believe God. That's what faith is. Believe God. Believe what He says. And watch God work. And God will work. And that's a living faith. And that's the kind of faith that God desires from us. He also requires from us. So He wants us to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You. Lord, so often we have such little faith. But Lord, You show us even by this woman who was persistent and passionate for her daughter, Lord. Teach us that lesson, that we would continually come to you, not on our merit, Lord, but on your goodness and your mercy, because you're a loving God. Lord, I pray for anyone in here tonight who's going through a trial. Lord, we pray that they would draw close to you and that this testing would just increase their faith, Lord, that it would be as pure as gold, Lord, and those who have challenges in front of them, Lord, we pray that you would use them to draw out their faith and that it would be an example to their families and to those around them. So we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your word, and we commit the rest of this evening to you. In Jesus' name, amen.